Obviously, we're in the book of Exodus still. We have seen the first plague where the water turned to blood. I almost said wine, but the water turned to blood. We have to understand that for the first couple here, Israel's just as affected by the plagues as Egypt. And there's a point where that stops, and we'll see that today. But I was thinking of this, how we have to go through affliction too with the world. We may go through the same things as the world. And I know I've said this a lot lately, the world watches how we handle these things. You know, they watch how we deal with it. And we don't want to deal with the things that they're dealing with the same way they do. We want to do it in a much more mature way, obviously, a Christ-led way, through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. Hopefully we're on that right path that we've just sang about. But here, again, the first plague has happened, chapter 7. We saw God's almighty power. We saw the instability, really, of everything under the sun. Everything under the sun. And the changes that we may meet within them. Everything changes. It's a changing world out there. And we like everything to be comfortable and unchanging and solid and immovable so that we know what's coming. And that's not the world we live in. We fight it, though, don't we? It changes a lot. And we're going to see that, too. So what is water today could be blood tomorrow, I guess. So sin turns man's comforts into crosses. And satanic resistance to God's testimony of His Son is often offered by those who have a form of godliness. And I say this because we see the magicians coming and duplicating the miracles that Moses and Aaron do, or actually God does through them and everything. It's always a form of what looks godly, maybe. We might say this of other cults or denominations where they're not led by the Spirit, they're not Spirit-filled. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. In other words, they look godly, they may act godly, they may say the right things, they might do the right things, they may be able to imitate the godly, but maybe they're not godly. So we need to think of that. They go without the power thereof, the form of godliness. They deny that power. And those magicians, they're finally going to fail. They will. We've seen them do what Moses and Aaron had done, and they'd done these lying wonders and so on. But they're proving that their tricks and lying wonders, just like in Revelation 13, 15, are nothing but lying wonders. And we looked at some of the parallels between Revelation in Exodus, the plagues being one of them. So anyways, look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs." These Nile frogs were big suckers. In the Hebrew, the word, I can't remember it, it's similar frog. It means quick to leap, something like that. There's a root in that that's close to the Hebrew for repent. I thought, that's kind of cool. Like, be quick to leap away from sin. These frogs, quick to leap, you get the idea. There's something there going on. I can't remember it exactly. But in the Hebrew, they kind of almost mean the same thing. And I thought, this is interesting. "And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house." Listen to this. There are going to be so many, and frogs are very, very prolific. You know, I think they're better than rabbits. I mean, they just can be everywhere quickly, okay? And they represent fertility to the Egyptians, we're going to see. But anyway, "The river shall bring them forth abundantly. They're going to go into your house and into your bedchamber and upon your bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs." In other words, they're going to be everywhere. Just imagine, you step, you're on one. You lay down, you're on one. You sit, you're on. You're just, think about this, okay? This is it's kind of crazy. "And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up, and they covered all the land of Egypt." Now the Egyptians thought of frogs as sacred. They worshipped all this weird stuff. And frog-shaped amulets have been found, you know, archaeological digs, jewelry, frogs. When you think about it, all over this Nile region, they found these things. And one of their goddesses was a goddess called Hekt, H-E-Q-T. And she looked like a frog-headed woman, okay? Really cute, you know. She was a fertility goddess with a face like a frog. And not only do frogs speak of fertility to the Egyptians, but also productivity, because I guess the frogs were, there were so many, they would keep down the insect population. So there'd have to be a lot of frogs and all that. So they were productive to keep the insects from destroying the crops in the Nile River region and all that. And the ancient Jewish people, they regarded frogs as unclean. They were disgusted by frogs. They thought they were unclean and repulsive. And what was once a blessing to the Egyptians is now about to become one real burden. Really, I mean, think about this. What they had once honored would become now a horror. Frogs everywhere. Just think, I mean, you can't move anywhere and there's a frog. They're in your bowls and in your cupboards. And don't think about it too long, because this is just amazing, isn't it? We think about it, yeah. But I mean, just try to imagine doing anything. What they had once been pleased by is about to plague them. But you know what? That's the way sin is. That's the way sin is. Maybe it's gotten to a point where it's multiplied and it's disgusting and it's everywhere. And man, oh man, how did it get this bad? And something that you once, you know, you regarded as great, it pleased you. Now it's just a plague. Sin brings death. Verse 7, and the Egyptians did so with their enchantments. Here go these knuckleheads again. Why make more frogs? They do the same, and they brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt just to prove that they can. They're not fixing the problem, they're making it worse. Just like when they turned water to blood, Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate the miracle of the frogs, but they don't clean up the mess, and all they do is make the situation a whole lot worse. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, 13, I don't know the relation of frogs there to this, but I just thought I'd say this. John sees three unclean spirits like frogs, if you remember this, in the book of Revelation. And they come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and they come out of the mouth of the false prophet. And literally what they are, when we studied Revelation, we realized they're demons. And frogs represent the demons, not little kittens. I don't know, think of some nice, cute little bunnies. Frogs. I thought, that's interesting. They're demons, frogs in Revelation. When we went to Haiti, actually before we went to Haiti, when Pastor Eddie stayed at my house, the guy from Haiti, when he stayed at my house, he talked about his mom was Catholic, and they have voodoo right in their mass. They do. And he said she had a shrine out back, and she had a statue of Mary, Jesus, and Joseph. And she would light a candle in front of each one of them every night. And he said, and every night a frog came, three frogs, and sat in front of each idol. And I thought, that's spooky, Eddie. He goes, yeah, I know. And once I got saved, I realized that was really weird. So what's that mean? I don't know. But but I just thought, the frogs, you know, they don't represent, I don't know people that are like super into frogs or anything, or. But here we see them, what a mess they're making. We see them in Revelation as symbolizing demons. I mean, just picture this. But anyways, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. That's all the Lord wants. Let my people go. Go away and do sacrifice unto me. You know, get out of the land of Egypt for a while. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when I shall entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only. And Pharaoh begs, ask your God to take the frogs away, is what he's saying. So Moses asks, when do you want this to happen? Now check this. Verse 10, he said, tomorrow. Now here we go again. Well, I don't know what's wrong with Egyptian people, but anyway, this may be arguably the weirdest answer ever given in Scripture, because when Moses asks Pharaoh, when do you want the frogs to go, Pharaoh doesn't say, right now, tomorrow, what? And there's only a couple things you can think of here. I mean, this may be the weirdest answer ever. When do you want him to go away? He doesn't say immediately. He doesn't say right away. He says tomorrow. Pharaoh came to the realization that the frogs he once encouraged his people to worship and depended on to remove the insect population, maybe, they're out of control. Yet when Moses asks him, when do you want them removed? He says tomorrow. You'd think he'd say, right now, immediately, please. They're driving me crazy, right? Can't stand them another minute. That's not what he says. He says tomorrow. And I found something interesting in this. He actually wants one more night with the frogs. Now, saying that phrase, remember that. He knows they have to go, but they don't go quite yet. On his part, I believe it's pride. It's just pride. This guy's so swelled with pride. Not only does he not care about his slaves, obviously, he doesn't care about his own people. He's so filled with pride that somebody's starting to get the best of him that he's, tomorrow. Like, it doesn't bother him. Like, he's fooling Moses. He's pulling something over on God. But what I saw as it applies to us. There are activities. There are people. There are places in our lives where the Lord says they've got to go. It's got to go. You thought you had it under control. You thought you had it hemmed in. It's coming up over the banks, and it's running all over the land. It hopped up. It's taken over. And we say, Lord, you're right. It is. What I'm doing is out of control. What I'm watching, what I'm drinking, what I'm smoking, what I'm taking, whatever, where I'm going, the way I'm living is out of control and it has to stop. Tomorrow. You ever do that? He's saying, no, now, tonight, right now. What are you doing? Stop it now, not tomorrow. We do that. Christians do that. I'll get right on it, Lord, tomorrow. And we put it off. So when the Lord asks us when we want to be set free, often our answer is like Pharaoh's, tomorrow. But by saying tomorrow, what Pharaoh's doing is allowing his heart to get harder. I don't want to do that, do you? Do you want to put it off till tomorrow? And in that time, in there, some things happen and maybe your heart gets harder and you don't get to it right away? When the Lord says do something, you better do it right away. So saying tomorrow, his heart grows harder and harder. He could have gotten off relatively easy if he was serious. He could have said, I want the frogs out now. I repent. Of course, he doesn't do that. He could say, I'm changing my way of living. He doesn't do that. Moses, you and your people can go free. He doesn't do that. So if he had done that, Pharaoh would have spared himself and his family and his people and his country this unbelievable horror that's still yet to come. This isn't even the half of it yet that awaits him. Hebrews 4:7 says this, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You hear him speaking to you tonight. Don't let your heart get hard by putting off his directive till, I'll get to it tomorrow. No, tonight. Because to further that, Hebrews 11:25 says, because even though there's pleasure in sin for a season, the end result is always destruction. You let that sin ride you out long enough, it'll destroy you. So what do we do about the sin that controls and plagues us? First of all, We remember that sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. God doesn't just say, this, this, and that are forbidden, so they're sin. He says, this, this, and that will hurt you, so I forbid it. We think that the commandments and the thou shalt nots are just God, you know, putting rules down. No, you know what he's doing? He's protecting you. He's protecting the Hebrews. He's protecting his people. That's really what it's all about. Thou shalt not, because I know it will destroy you. Basically it. Really it. So every sin, if you think about this, he says, this, this, and that will hurt you, so I forbid it. I know it's going to eventually destroy you. And every sin we've ever committed, or we might commit, or we will commit in the future, has already been dealt with. It's paid for. It's washed away completely by Jesus' blood on that cross at Calvary. So it's wise to understand this principle and stay as far away from what we know will hurt us and those around us. So after we remember, repent. And to repent means to change directions. And it means to stay in that new direction, going that way. Change direction. to agree with God too. So repent, change directions. You once said, this is okay. Change your mind. Change your mind. Make a U-turn. Instead of justifying sin or rationalizing sin or excusing sin, forget about it. Call it what it is and agree with the Lord that it's got to go when? Right now. It's true. I believe that Pharaoh is an extreme case. But if the Lord says it's got to go now, don't put off get dealing with it till tomorrow. Do it tonight. Do it right now. Next thing is reckon. Paul used that word. I like that word, reckon. Reckon the old man dead. You know, the old man dead. But our spirit is alive to Christ. But Romans 6 tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, not only was the penalty of sin paid for, but the power of sin was broken. Once you became born again, you have the power over sin. You can say no. So what he's saying, Paul is saying, prior to being born again, you didn't have that power. Maybe you struggled with things and you put up with it and you put it off pretty well. I know my grandfather, you know, he quit smoking cold turkey and he quit drinking and he quit all these things. And I thought, that's pretty, wow, that's an incredible guy. I watched him, the willpower of him and all. I don't know how much of the Lord was in it. But the power of sin being broken, I mean, that's something that the Christian enjoys. But man, you don't know how strong my addiction is, Jim. You know what? Yeah, I do. I do. People say that. Well, the Bible says the power over all sin was dealt a death blow on the cross. It doesn't say your sin is different. It doesn't say that sin is different. It says all sin was dealt a death blow at the cross. Now, psychologists and psychiatrists are going to argue with me on that. Well, some have to be taken care of with tons and tons of time and money and medication and this and I don't know. It tells me the sin was dealt with on the cross. Here, all that remains for us to do is reckon it to be true and quit saying my situation is different. I'm addicted, because that only diminishes the reality and the potency of what Jesus did on Calvary to completely set us totally free. So as believers, we may choose to sin. We do. We can. We may decide to sin, but we never have to sin. We don't have to, because the power of Christ resides in you. When you finally do it, it was your decision. You did it. He told us to go our way and sin no more, to be holy because he's holy. He gives us the power to carry out his commands. So the next word would be refuse. Refuse to go where the frogs are croaking, I guess. I don't know. We know who the people and the places are that we need to stay away from. We know. We know places that are going to trigger us. I really shouldn't go anywhere near that place because I might what? Or I shouldn't go near that guy anymore. There's a point where you're like, I've shared the gospel with this guy. He's not going to change, and he's just going to try to get me to do some of the old stuff. We know. We know the people and the places that we need to avoid, stay free from the cool crowd or the hot place, whatever that might be. So it's amazing that Pharaoh says to me, tomorrow, but then when we analyze our own lives, have we said that? Tomorrow. I'll deal with it tomorrow, Lord, not tonight. One more time. One more night with whatever. So analyze our own lives and we may see the same tendency in us. We hear truth and we say, that's right, that's got to go, that's got to be corrected, adjusted, changed, repented of, and I'm going to get right on it, Lord, tomorrow. So let's be those who say, now's the time, right here, right now, tonight. I'm going to commit. I'm going to make up my mind. We've heard God's word. We've heard his heart. We don't need to be like Pharaoh. We better not be like Pharaoh and wait for the heart to harden. Instead, say, I'm going to go your way, Lord, right now, not tomorrow. I'm going to go your way right now, right from now on, not tomorrow, not Friday, today, now. I just mulled that over pretty good today and thought about that, how those things can happen like that. And look at this. And Moses said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. So suddenly, in a moment of time, the word is spoken, and the frogs die immediately. But look at this. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Just imagine this. Even though the frogs are dealt with by the word that was spoken, the stench remains. Doesn't this remind you of sin? The sin is extinguished, but there's a stench that sticks around. Maybe you had a fight with a friend, and you called him names, and maybe you hit him or what, I don't know, but you apologize. There's still a stink in the air when you're around them. Why, we've forgiven each other, and we've hugged, and we've loved it over, and there's still something in the air. So even though the frogs are dealt with by the word, the stench remains in the air, and that's the problem with sin. It leaves a stench that lingers long after sin's been dealt with. But even the stink of dead frogs can serve a great purpose. Maybe you, with your kids or your friends, they've seen you make mistakes. And what I did, you know, Sunday was such a convicting message, if you were here, about hypocrisy, that before I taught it, I sat my family down and I said, please forgive me if I've ever been a hypocrite in front of you, because I'm going to teach this tomorrow and I can't unless I talk to you guys about this. Sunday was it was intense. I had a lot of feedback from it and everything, but because we're all hypocrites. We can be. Think about this. We've made mistakes, and maybe there's an undeniable stench hanging in the air. You know, your kids saw you lose your temper. Your friend saw you take something. I don't know. Just your friend saw you doing something that you're not supposed to be doing. You talked it over. You confessed to the Lord. You repented. You asked your friend to forgive you and all that. But it can't get out of his mind. There's a stench hanging in the air. Or what, you know, your kids see you do things. So challenge them to learn from your mistakes then. The stench will go away quicker. I challenge you. Look, I know I blew it. Learn from me. This, you don't want to do this. You've seen me fall. You've seen me make a mistake. You saw me blew my cool. Learn from me. Stand on my shoulders. Go above me. You know, whatever. I mean, we can do that. Learn from my mistakes. Stand on my shoulders. Do better when you take positions of leadership or when you have your own family or when you get your own ministry. Years and years and years ago, Warren and I were on the same staff at the same church, and this couple episodes happened, and Warren used to come in my office and hang out a lot, and we'd talk things over, and he'd go, remember this when you, and I would be like, when I'm just an associate pastor at this church, you know, and he's like, just remember this one day when you're in this position, and you have a church, learn from others' mistakes. You know, there was a stench hanging in the air over a situation that I questioned. Warren questioned it as well. And anyways, he said, remember this. You know, just think those things over. Mainly what I want you to remember, though, is sin is dealt with. It can be repented of. It can be cleaned up. Your wife, your brother, your friend, whatever, they can forgive you. But still, there's sometimes a little smell stays in the air, right? Tough to get rid of. So, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. There he goes again. And hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh is given a break, and he's freed. He's released from the frogs, but he doesn't glorify God. He doesn't even recognize God. He doesn't thank God for his mercy. Of course not. He hardens his heart. Reminds me of a story. You know, a farmer is nailing shingles on his barn, and it's really high, and it's quite an angle. And he's up there, and he's nailing the shingles on his roof, and suddenly he loses his footing, and he's coming down the roof. And he realizes, you know, he's sliding down. He's headed for death. He says, Lord, if you're there, save me. I'll give you my life. The last minute, his belt loop catches on a nail, and he's hanging there just long enough to reach up. He's hanging there. He breaks his fall. He looks up to heaven. He goes, never mind. I mean, never mind. The nail saved me. So like that farmer, I was thinking, like that farmer. Pharaoh's blind to the goodness of God. You know, we do that, don't we? Never mind, Lord, I took care of it, or my belt loop saved me. There's no coincidences in God's kingdom. You know what I mean? We're blind to the goodness of God. Pharaoh's blind to the goodness of God. That farmer, he really thinks that it was a coincidence. God, I didn't need you after all. Me, I would be praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that the belt loop didn't rip off. Thank you, Lord, that, you know, because I've been in that situation. I've fallen off ladders before. But on the other hand, seeing God's hand in everything, coincidence is not a word in the vocabulary of a believer. It's not mine anymore. And the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. I like this. They could not. With their size and capability, producing lice probably would have been the easiest thing to duplicate for these guys. But Pharaoh's magicians can't. So believe it or not, they're under the sovereign control of God. They had their day, but now they're going to disappear. This is it for them. We read from Paul, 2 Timothy 3, that their names were Jannes and Jambres. They were real guys. They're going to disappear from the narrative pretty good here. And it says here, so there were lice upon man and upon beast. Now the Egyptian nobles, they considered lice such a terrible curse that these guys would shave their entire body every other day. If you guys remember the Ten Commandments, they had Yul Brynner as that Egyptian guy because he didn't have any hair on his whole body. It was perfect for the role, right? But that's what these guys did. They shaved their entire bodies every other day, considering lice to be such a terrible curse. So then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. I like this. The magicians get this. They at least say this. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened because why? Now I've got my own people telling me about this God. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now the last time we see these magicians, here they are saying this. This is the finger of God. And I like this because it's the finger of God that wrote on that tablet of stone. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He wrote that. The finger of God wrote that, Exodus 31:18. It was the finger of God that wrote on Belshazzar's wall. Remember that? The handwriting on the wall. He looks over there having a drunken party, and God's hand is writing on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. You've been weighed and you're found wanting, pal. You know, you're not cutting it. You know, he writes on his wall, you've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. It was the finger of God that wrote in the dust when we went through John chapter 8. Jesus comes upon the Pharisees and Sadducees, the rulers of the Jews, and they have this adulterous woman that they caught in the act, and they're ready to stone her, and he starts talking, and he starts writing with his finger in the dust. And one by one by one, they drop their stones. What was he writing in the dust? Maybe women's names, maybe addresses, dates, I don't know. But it caused the accusers of the adulterous woman to drop the stones they were going to throw at her. So the finger of God either points at us in judgment or it points to you in salvation and forgiveness. It's your choice. What do you want the finger of God to do when it points at you? Do you want it to point at you in judgment or do you want to point at you in forgiveness and salvation? It's up to us. It's a powerful finger. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. We saw how he comes to the water every day. And the one day, Moses turns it to blood. I don't know if Pharaoh had his bath yet. But and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. I tell you what, flies can fit in a lot more places than frogs can. Think about that. I was chasing one around the house last night with fly swatter. Finally got the guy, you know, but can't stand them things. They know you're coming after them. They've got like, I don't know, a couple hundred eyes. And they have hairs that feel the vibrations in the air when the swatter's coming at them, believe it or not. That's why a swatter has holes in it, so there's less air forced on their little hairs and they don't freak out. Psalm 78:45 speaks of these flies as those that tormented and destroyed the people in this instance here. He says, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, that's where the Israelites are. I'm going to separate Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So what he's saying, here's the first no-fly zone. It's over the land of Goshen where the children of Israel live. They're going to be without flies, the Jews. The Egyptians are going to be swarmed. And then he says, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. You know, when the water turned to blood and the frogs and lice covered the land, Egyptian and Hebrew alike were affected. But when it came to the flies, there's a division now between the Egyptian and the Hebrew. And in certain areas, there remains divisions between believers and non-believers, right? Division between Egyptian and God's people, let's say. The believer and the unbeliever. And I can tell you tonight that I'll never suffer from alcoholism. I could say that because I do not drink. I could tell you that. I could tell you that now. They say that alcoholism is a disease. And I say, no, it's not, because I can choose not to drink. Cancer is a disease. I can't choose not to have it. There's a difference. I can choose. So does that mean I can say that I'll never have heart trouble or I'll never have cancer or bad knees? No. There are certain curses that are universal, like aging. Others we bring upon ourselves when we live like the world does. So I'm just saying here that now there's a separation. And we can separate ourselves from the world too. We have that choice. There's certain things the world goes through that we can't be separated from. We all are afflicted with the same things. The Lord brings rain upon the just and the unjust. We will suffer things that the world does, but we will not suffer a lot of things if we choose not to go world. You guys understand. So here there's a separation. And I couldn't help just thinking of the things we bring on ourselves because we won't distance ourselves from the world. So when that happens, you have yourself to blame. There could be a lot of things involved with that. But anyway, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, Egypt, again, is a picture of the world. It's a perfect type of the world. Pharaoh is basically saying, worship your God, but you're staying right here in my land. Okay? You're staying in the world, we could say. It's a type of him saying, okay, go worship, but you're staying in the world. We need to be in the world, but we don't need the world in us. It's around us. Well, anyways, look at this. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. We learned back in Genesis that shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. If you remember the end of chapter 46, that last verse, verse 34, we're told that sacrifice of lambs, or anything for that matter, shepherds, they just hated shepherds, the Egyptians. So to sacrifice lambs would have been so disgusting to them if it was in their sight, if they stay in the land, that they'll stone them. The Egyptians will stone the Hebrews. So the Egyptians, listen to this. Is this a type or what? The Egyptians couldn't understand the sacrifice of a lamb, which typifies, which points to, which symbolizes or prefigures in type the world's inability to understand the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. This Exodus book, the book of Exodus, to me is the gospel. A roundabout way, it's the gospel. Well, look at this. They typify the world. They symbolize the world. They're not going to be able to handle a lamb being sacrificed in their presence. And the world can't take it either, can they? They can't understand it. They can't grasp it. That Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, you know, He loved us so much that he knew that he had to be the sacrifice. This is so intense sin that God had to die. God had to be the sacrifice. Do we get this? We need to let that like hit us in the head a couple times. How intense that really is. That God had to be the sacrifice. The lamb who's come to take away their sin. So anyways, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. So even though Pharaoh offers a compromise to Moses, Moses chooses to completely, wholeheartedly follow the Lord. And that's the key to our walk of faith right there. That's the key, because the object isn't to see how closely we can walk with the world and get away with it or still call ourselves Christians. But we need to see how far we can distance ourselves from the world's mentality. What does the Lord say? Come out from among them. Come out from among them, he's saying. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. I wondered if that was like a little tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore, and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Now from this point on, the plagues won't affect the people of God. So take heart, saints, because the effects of the curse that plague this planet won't torment us forever either. We're going to get out of here. We are under a curse, aren't we? Remember, the ground is cursed. We're cursed. We're going to age. We're going to die. We're aging. We're falling apart in some places and things. But anyways, we will escape this. The plagues aren't going to affect the people of God here anymore, and there will be a day for us too. They won't torment us forever. So we're on our way to the promised land, the land of flowing with milk and honey, where every tear will be wiped away. But listen, the promised land is not a good type of heaven, because in the promised land they fight giants, and there's fortresses, and there's battles, and there's death, and there's still sin. The promised land represents the born again Christian coming into God's kingdom. There's still battles. See, it's not a good type of heaven, because when we get to heaven, no more battles, no more sin, no giants, nothing to overcome. Some people say, heaven is the promised land. No, not really. Chapter 9. Let's look at chapter 9. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, which is like an infectious plague. You know, some of the plagues that have hit the earth, which I believe were made in biolabs, are murrain. They come from animals, whether they're bats or cows or whatever. I believe they were all manufactured, and they're literally murrain. And we read in Revelation, murrain is all over the planet in the end days during the tribulation. Anyways, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh that his cattle, his sheep, his oxen, and his donkeys would all come down with a deadly fever. So this meant that the Egyptian economy would be affected very adversely without any livestock to perform the tasks necessary in an agricultural society. I mean, they didn't have tractors and things like that. They had oxen and stuff like that. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. So the division between the Egyptians and Israel, as seen in chapter 8, verse 23, with regard to the plague of flies, it continues here in chapter 9 concerning the death of the livestock and from here on. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. So he sent spies over to look or whatever, you know, and hey, they come back with a report. Their cattle are alive. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So not only is Pharaoh being hit with plague after plague, but he realizes that the Israelites aren't. And it's hard enough to go through difficulty, but you know how it's doubly hard when it seems like others aren't to sometimes? Why does he always have it so good? Or why are they not affected by this or whatever? Yet even this realization isn't enough to soften Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. Now this is a specific furnace. And let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt. And it shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians, not only did they not try this, they could not even stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So this furnace referred to here is generally believed to be for the god called, another god they had called Typhoon, wherein humans were sacrificed in order to stave off boils and sores for the population. So they had a place where they sacrificed people for this very thing. So they wouldn't get sores, so they wouldn't get boils, so they wouldn't get skin infections, things like that. So you see God nailing their gods, you know, their beliefs, one by one, but he's taking them down, everything they trust in. This is how he wants you to walk with him. He's going to take down all the things you trust in that aren't him, that have nothing to do with him. This is what he's doing to the world, to the Egyptians. The Lord telling Moses to throw the ashes of Typhoon's furnace into the sky was as much as of a slap in the face of Typhoon as the abundance of frogs were to Hecht. I require obedience, not sacrifice, was the Lord's command. That's what declares the true and living God. I don't want to burn your people in the fire, Pharaoh. I want you to let my people go. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power. You know, Pharaoh, I raised you up. You know what? I'm using you. You're an example. I'm using you, he's saying. And that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. When the Greeks were about to ransack Jerusalem, they were coming in. Alexander the Great wanted to conquer the whole world. And he's on his way into Jerusalem to nail them. And they come out to him and they say, hey, you know what? You're in our scriptures. You're in our scriptures. Look at this in the writings of Daniel. And he said, really? And they're like, yeah, look at this. And he said, all right. And he passed by. He left Jerusalem. Wouldn't you be, if you were Pharaoh and God was saying this to you, I've raised you up to be an example, wouldn't you kind of back off now? Nope, not this hard head. Alexander the Greek, who was probably had much more pride than Pharaoh, well, I don't know, I was just thinking about that. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee, thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And a very deed for this cause, I have raised thee up. I have, to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout the earth. So God raised up Pharaoh in order that all the people throughout history would know that God is singular, that God is serious, that he is omnipotent, that he is sovereign. And to those who would protest that it's unfair for God to use Pharaoh in such a way, Paul would say, who are you to question God, right? Can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me? Why did you make me thus? The potter has the right to do whatever he chooses with the lump of clay, and God has the right to do with us whatever he wants, and that is Romans 9:21. So it's arrogant and foolish of us to think that we can question God, you know, that we could stand up to him and go, what are you doing now? Hey, you can't do that, or whatever we do. We don't have that right. It's arrogant and foolish of us to think that we can figure him out even. You know, here we are doing his attributes, you know, the last few months and all that, and we're reading about him and all that and everything. We are just scratching the very surface of what God's about. If God is 92 billion miles deep, we've only scratched this far. Think about it. So our God is truly an awesome God. Yep, and he's a loving father. Abba, they would say in Hebrew. Abba, which means papa. You hear the little kids running around Israel going, Abba, Abba, Abba. It means papa. And Paul calls him Abba. But he's also the one who, without any explanation, told his friend to sacrifice his son. Think about that, Genesis 22:2. The one who struck a king who served him well with leprosy for sacrificing, making a sacrifice in the temple, and he's not a priest. He struck him with leprosy. This is a pretty good king, 2 Chronicles 26:20. It was Uzziah. But I can't read my Bible, you can't either, without realizing that my father is so loving, he's so kind, he's so compassionate and tender, but he's also awesome and huge and powerful and other. In other words, other than everything you think. Yeah, we rejoice in our Father. Yeah, we understand his nature as we looked at Jesus. But along with that, we also understand that it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. We think that we have God all figured out. But you can't read the scriptures without coming to the conclusion that he doesn't fit in any box. Anybody's box. Any box at all. He doesn't fit inside that Ark of the Covenant. He manifested himself on top of it, but stand in awe of God. Be amazed by his greatness and his size and his sovereignty, and then marvel that he's allowed us to come into his family. I do this. That he's made himself known to us through Jesus Christ personally, that he placed us in this specific time right now. We're surrounded by Bibles, and we're surrounded by radio shows, and we're surrounded by churches, and think of the times we could have been born in, how much harder it might have been to get saved or whatever. I do believe that if in your heart you wanted to, somehow you would, but marvel that he's allowed us to be at this time in history where the gospel message surrounds us constantly. Because sometimes I lift my hands in adoration and love and praise him, and other times I fall on my face in my living room, speechless in his presence. He raised up Pharaoh simply to show his power. So I just wanted to make that point. And he stooped to save us to do the same. So as yet, exaltest thou thyself, verse 17, against my people that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even till now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. The world says, you know what? I'm outstanding in my field and I'm going to keep it up. Well, these people, if they're outstanding in their field, they're going to die. And he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. I can't believe anybody would do this at this point. Just ignore the coming hailstorm and tell your servants, get out there and work. We need that field plowed under. We need that crop harvested. Get out there. After all that's happened. Because it was the responsibility of the masters to care for their servants, to protect them from the storm that will otherwise take their lives. You know, we have back there on the wall, Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are laden or heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And it's only by coming to Jesus that we're spared from the hailstorm, that we're spared from things that would otherwise destroy us. I believe right now that if Satan was allowed, he'd come in here and kill all of us. If angels and Jesus wasn't protecting us, because we're Christians. We have the message. We know the gospel. We have Bibles. We can go out and tell the world what they don't know. We could share the gospel with them. So if Satan had his way, he'd kill us all. If we only knew, we don't need to know. If we could see into the next realm, it'd freak us out. But it's only by coming to Jesus that we're spared these things that would otherwise destroy us. We cry, why is this happening? Why are these things taking place? Why is this going down? And many times the reason is because we didn't take heed to the warning or the call of our master. I see so much in here that's for us today. It's the gospel. We cry, what's happening? Many times we didn't take the heed of the master. And there are people who needlessly keep getting beat up and bruised by storms, Christians too, because they failed to come inside the household of God. And we know from Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Every pastor loves that verse. Yeah, you know, you got to come to church. Coming to church doesn't earn you points or anything. There's a dynamic in coming to church where the Holy Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit's in you, the Holy Spirit's in Gail, the Holy Spirit's in Joe. We're worshiping together. Someone may have a word of knowledge for you. Somebody can pray for you. Somebody has encouragement. Somebody's been told to encourage you by the Lord. There's so many things going on, and you want to, not you guys, you're here on a Wednesday night, but people want to miss these things. And he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, especially as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. We're closer than ever. That's from Hebrews 10:25. We get needlessly belted and pounded when we ignore getting together, fellowshipping, when we ignore the Lord's table, when we go it alone rather than joining the company of believers for times of instruction and worship and praise and prayer. We fail to seek shelter in Jesus. Verse 22, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran along upon the ground. So evidently lightning ignited the fields and fire broke out. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there were none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Hail no. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned, look at this, this time. I have sinned this time. What? How many people are like this though? Here we see a false confession made by Pharaoh. And the problem basically is he acknowledged his sin only this time, failing to confess a series of sins that had brought him to this point. I don't know if you know anything about hail. They say a 2-pound hailstone will go right through your windshield. 2-pound will definitely go through your windshield. It caused so much damage, it'll dent your cars, it'll ruin just about anything that's out there. And these things are coming down, and these things are on fire too. During the book of Revelation, they're going to come down bigger than bowling balls. Think about that. 75-pound hailstones. So he only acknowledges his sin here. Well, the Lord is righteous. Look at what he says. And the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. This is not a good leader. He wants to blame, he wants the people to take some of the blame for him being a knucklehead. I and my people are wicked. Really, they didn't have any choice. So secondly, Pharaoh's lame confession is diluted by his eagerness to falsely implicate his people in the decisions that he alone made. So entreat the Lord, this is Pharaoh, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So thirdly, the result of true confession isn't reprieve, but repentance. Not desire to save face, but a total decision to turn face, you know, to about face. Not insulation from correction, but a determination to completely change direction. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold, or it was blooming. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So the Lord is allowing their wheat and rye to grow. The flax and the barley were destroyed, but the wheat and rye would grow. And even in God's judgment, there's mercy. So he's not going to leave them without anything. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So the hail ceased, the lightning dissipates, the thunder stops, God striking at the Egyptians in an attempt to wake them up. He hits them right where it hurts. He's trying to wake them up. He's trying to shake them out of their false worship. But still, Pharaoh's heart stays hard. And just like other wicked kings, he doesn't want any advice from peons, you know. He doesn't want any advice from those who aren't gods. He considers himself a god. He's had magicians who counterfeit God's miracles, servants who are ready to harden their hearts with him. Every warning he got was a chance for him to soften his heart. How many warnings have you had, maybe, in some area? Look at, he went on hardening his heart and he will perish. Same with us. Amen? Amen. Again, Hebrews 4:7. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Let's stand and pray. Father, we see you all over this book. We see your deliverance of your people who choose you, your chosen people, deliverance for them from slavery. Like we're delivered. They're delivered out of Egypt, a type of the world. We're delivered out of the world. They're delivered from slavery. Lord, sin is slavery to us. Lord, the sacrifice of the Lamb is what's coming, what will set them free, what sets us all free. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we have the gospel in here. We see so many things, Lord, that parallel the New Testament and in our walk. Pray that we make these right decisions, that we stay out of the world, that we remain your people with everything we have. Lord, that we don't wait till tomorrow to get to what you've decreed. We do it right now. We get right on it. Father, I pray your blessing tonight. I pray for peace for these guys. They all have a great night's sleep tonight. Get them home safe. Bless us, Lord, out there in the world. Help us to deal with it. Help us to live in it. We have to live amongst them. We don't want to be like them, but Lord, we do want to tell them why we are the way we are. We want to share you with them. Manifest yourself to them through us. Wouldn't that be awesome? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.